Morning to all of you Calvary Chapel champions, Bible students. Why are you here? You are, we're here to praise the Lord. We're here to study the infallible and inerrant word of the living God and have what God has to tell us. Hey, we're doing communion today. So if you do not have your elements, raise your hand. One of the ushers will get it for you. So if you don't have your elements, raise your hand so we can get it now. Okay, we have two right here, two over here. Okay. We are in the book of Romans, as you know. We've been going through this for some time. We're in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, the assurance for every believer in Christ. And I'm going to be over and over and over emphasizing in Christ, what that means. Now, in Christ means you have been saved. You are in the body of Christ. You are in Christ. Every time I use that word, it talks about those who are already saved. And we have gone through a section that tells us, we have a very controversial section about foreknown, predestined, and called, justified, glorified, and that sort of thing. We discover that this is talking about those who are already in Christ. It's not the way you get saved, but that you're already in Christ. And these things are going to happen to you, these beneficial things happen to you because you're in Christ. You're going to be glorified one day. That's exciting. I don't know about you, but that's like hip, hip, hooray for me. I mean, I cannot wait for that to occur. When you get here, you're going to be jumping up and down too. Now, when you're 20, it's not that big a deal. You think everything's, oh, what's the big deal about that stuff? Wait. Just wait. Okay. Somebody told me that, and I said, all these old, you know, I ignored them. But anyway, the assurance for every believer in Christ. Please stand as we read the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. We hold it highly. What then shall we say to these things? That's all those things in chapter 8 up until now, with an emphasis on verses 29 and 30. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for you. This time to study your word together. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me to your people, things that you want each one of us to know. I know, Holy Spirit, that you do talk to each one of us. We have areas that you will target, that you will speak specifically to. And may we heed, hear, do the things that you're telling us to do. Again, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. That is what we believe. It is broken down into six areas, as you know. By now, you should be able to do this without looking at the screen. Cover your eyes. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. That's right. That's how the book is broken down. Now, last week, we went through some contentious areas of Scripture, and many people look at this as the chain of salvation. I look at this as the chain of hope. It's the argument that has been going on literally for several centuries over the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Both of them are accurate. Both of them apply. So I want you to think about the sovereignty of God. I'm going to use A.W. Tozer's definition of the sovereignty of God. Hear what he has to say. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation, and to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. Being absolutely free means God is free to do whatever he wills to do to carry out his eternal purpose in every single detail without interference. Were he less than free, he must be less than sovereign. Now, what does this mean to me today? God made you in his image. The Imago Dei in the Latin. It is Teslam in the Hebrew. You've made in the image of God. He has made you free. Free. The image is the likeness, the resemblance. We are reflecting some of God's characters. When you think of the image of God, God is creative. He has made humans creative. God is communicative. He has made us communicative. God is moral. We have moral values and standards. God is intelligent, relational, spiritual, purposeful. We have these attributes that God has, not the same level as he has, but he has given those to his creation. We are made in his image. He is free, and he has made us in his image free. Free. Free to choose. He's given his entire higher creation the ability to choose contrary to him. We call that contrary choice. His higher angelic realm. All the angels had to choose for God or not. We know that Satan and a third of the angels choose against God, and they fell. They fell from the favor of God. They are separated from God. We know that two-thirds are called the elect angels. Those are the ones that chose for God, stayed faithful to God, and they are now in their elect state. That's 1 Timothy 5:21. Adam and Eve were created to be able to choose contrary to God or for God. So the knowledge of the tree of good and evil was placed in the garden for their test. They failed the test. You have the ability to choose whether you're going to serve God, choose God, or not choose God. Now, God is very much involved in this process. He's, of course, drawing you. The Father draws. The Son convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said in John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. So you don't do this on your own. But God has a desire for you to be in his family, but you have to receive the gift. More on that in just a second. You are created teslam, in the image of God, free to choose. Now remember, we emphasized last time and over in our teachings we've gone through this, that every human has Adam's sin imputed to them. When that happened in the garden, man's spirit died, separated from God. And we know that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, says this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You have been given life the moment you were born again. When we say born again, that means your spirit that was dead, separated from God, has been given life and allows you to commune with a holy God. That's what born again means. You've been born again of the Spirit. Jesus came into this world to save us from the death curse. Salvation is often offered to every human. I think it's offered to humanity. And it's a gift. Now listen to these verses about the gift salvation is. You know this one, Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you are saved through faith. Salvation is the subject. So grace you are saved through faith. Not of works, not of works lest any should boast. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. Listen to this one. Romans 5:15, it calls salvation the free gift. Romans 5:16 calls it the gift. Romans 5:17 calls it the gift of righteousness. Romans 5:18 calls it the free gift. Free gift came to all. Romans 6:23, which most of you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Now, if you are given a gift, what must you do with that gift? You must receive the gift. Oh, that's so good. You guys are students. Yes, you must receive the gift. And that's John 1:12. Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name. Remember what believe is. It's not just mental assent. It's pistio is the word. It's commit to. Place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. The instant you do that, you are declared righteous. The blood of Christ has cleansed you from all sins. So those who believe are saved. Now last week we also went, this is all review by the way. You're in review section right now. Last week we talked about the what many call the salvation chain, and I call it the hope chain. It's the hope chain. I love this. God foreknow. Remember, it's prognosko, to know beforehand. God knows. How much does God know beforehand? Everything. Everything. Remember, he's outside of time. We're in time. God is outside of time. Those he foreknew, he predestined, predetermined, pro orizo, determined beforehand. Those who are determined beforehand are in the family of God. He called. Remember, God is the initiator in salvation. He calls. The effectual call is when you believe. When you believe, the instant, the moment, the second you said, yes, I place my trust in you, Jesus, you are justified, declared righteous. Jesus' righteousness is credited to you. And God looks at you just like he looks at a son. And then you have this promise that those justified will be glorified. The interesting thing that I don't know if you really picked up on this last time, because you pick up about 10-20% of whatever I say, but I hope you pick up this. This is all in the aorist tense. What does that mean to me, the aorist tense? It means that something has happened at a defined time in the past. In the mind of God, you are already in all these steps, and you are already glorified in heaven. And as a matter of fact, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, you are now seated in the heavenlies. That's where God sees you right this second now. We're here, but he sees us as already there, already there. So the hope for every grown and believer is justification. Now we're going to talk about the assurance that God is for us in verse 31 through 33. And he's going to make a statement here. What shall we say then to these things? These things that he has spoken about up to this point in chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, you know the answer to that. No one. No one. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, watch this, freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Oh, this is a great section. This is Paul, I think, is just blown away by this unbreakable chain of hope. These are not fight words that we see in these chapters. This is hope words. The hope of what God has already done for us. Foreknowledge, predestination. This is a guarantee of our glorification. Then Paul makes an amazing statement. Listen to this. For every believer in Christ, if God is for us, who can be against us? And you've already said, no one, no one. Hope, folks, God is for you. God loves you implicitly. Nothing can stop God's plan. Nothing can stop his plan for the believer. Know this, in the groanings. Now, he talked about the groanings. He talked about creation groans. He talked about believers groan. He talked about the Spirit groans making intercession for us. In the groanings and miseries of this life, in the distresses, in the disappointments of life, God is for you. Now, if you were doing this study, you would come up with some verses to kind of give some hope for this. Psalms is a great place to go. Psalm 118, verse 5 through 6, I just chose this. I called on the Lord. This is hope. I called on the Lord in my distress. I hope you do that. We have access to God. You don't have to go through angels. You don't have to go through saints. You don't have to go through any other mediator except Jesus Christ to get to the Father. I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. Set me on a broad place, a stable place. The Lord is on my side. What does that mean to you? He's close. He's close. I will not fear, for what can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing. If I die, I'm with Christ. I've been graduated. How about Psalm 34, verses 4 and 6, thinking about hope? I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver me from all my fears. Then I looked to him who was radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. No shame with God's people before God. Hope. The poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, saved him out of all of his troubles. Hope. Folks, God is for us. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for whom? Us all. Us all. Now think about this. Who delivered up Jesus? When you're doing your Bible studies and you know that Judas turned Jesus in. Psst, bad Judas. He was terrible. And then the Jewish leaders, what do? They hauled him off to Pilate. Then Pilate takes him down to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And the thing goes on. The illegal trials go on. But we don't think about this. We delivered up Jesus. Listen to what it says in Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses. But even more than that, listen to this one. God himself delivered his only begotten son to save us. That's what he did. Romans 8:32 says it. We just read it. John 3:16 confirms it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Isaiah 53:10 says this. It pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. Jesus died so we could live. Folks, that's agape love, sacrificial love on steroids. That's God loving us like we cannot ever imagine loving. Amazing. This, folks, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29. This is our Jesus who loved us so much that he came here to die for us. Then there's this question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? And you know by implication, no one. No one. If you're in Christ, there's no one that can bring a charge against you, at least an eternal charge. The question that you have to ask yourself that has been bantered through the centuries since 1517 with the Reformation is, who is God's elect? Who is God's elect? That's another big fight word in Christendom, but it should be a hope word. Though this is what I believe the Scripture reveals to us. Bear with me. Those who respond to the divine call are in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says this. He chose us. He is Father. Chose electomai from electos to choose out of a larger group. All of humanity is a larger group. Those chosen out of the larger group are those who believe. He did this before the foundation of the world that we should be what? What should the elected be? Holy and without blame before him in love. Now, God decreed before the foundation of the world that those who believe him by faith are in him. You understand that? Please. If you believe, you are in him. And then you are looked at as holy and without blemish. In him, that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And you all, you great Bible students here, most of you will know this. If I say Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, I'm going to just do a little test here. If I say, I'll give you a hint. If Christ's righteousness is credited to you, you think of, that was so pitiful. But whoever wimpily said it out, it's justification. Now, let's say this. If Christ's righteousness is credited to you, it is called justification. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, and you who just barely put it out, thank you that you said something. So, those in him are in the imputed righteousness state. Now, in Ephesians 1, so you know who he's speaking to us, the saints, plural, in Ephesus. It's a plurality. And it seems to be that God is calling out a people for himself that will be his people. Those who by faith believe are in Christ from the foundation of the world, foreknown, predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Christ, and those who are in Christ, no charge can stick against him or her. Why? Because Jesus redeemed us. Another Christian word. Paid the ransom price for us. Rescued us out of the slave market of sin. Remember on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Debt is paid. Father accepted it. Jesus' resurrection proves it. Oh, man, we have hope like you cannot believe. Blessed assurance, folks. God is for us. Now, how about the assurance that God does not condemn the believer in verse 34? This is good. This is good. There's no condemnation for you. But it says something here that sounds like Jesus is going to be doing condemning. So watch this. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. And watch what he does. He makes intercession for us, the believer. Now, first of all, what does condemn mean? Most people know this. Most people know it's pronouncing a sentence that says, you're guilty, guilty, guilty. Every human born in this world, guilty of sin, separated from God. Christ will not condemn me in Christ. He died for me. Christ took all of... How much condemnation did Christ take on the... Thank you, thank you. That was whoever said that, just boom, way to be. Yes, Christ took all of our condemnation on the cross. Not guilty, again, paid in full. The debt was paid in full. Christ will not condemn us. But all judgment has been given to the Son. In John 5:22, for neither does the Father judge any man, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So those who are not in Christ will face the judgment of the Son for condemnation because they're trying to stand before God in their own righteousness. Can't be done. You have to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But you, believer, will also be judged by Jesus. Now, where will that occur? And hope, oh, good job. Yes, I heard that right. A bema seat where we receive rewards or loss of rewards. That's a mithras. That's recompense. And God is a very gracious recompenser. I mean, he will give us things way out of balance to what we ever did. He is very gracious. Incredible God. Now, what is Jesus doing in heaven right now? Intercede. Well, you guys are talking to me. Yes, way to be, church. Yes. He's interceding for us. He's our high priest making intercession for us. That's our verse, Romans 8:34, Hebrews 4:14. But what else is he doing? We said it in the past. He's in Father's house doing what for us? He's, oh, yes, preparing a place for us. In my Father's house are many rooms. If were not so, I would have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. Make it personal. For you who have placed your trust in Jesus. And if I go to prepare a place for you, what's he going to do? I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that will occur before the tribulation period, and the bride will go to Father's house. What a great time. Think about this. In Christ, you are overcomers. In Christ, you are victors. And you're going to see very soon, when we get into the next verse, that's in the present tense. He views you as an overcomer, a victor right now, even when you're falling on your face, pathetic, because of what Christ has done for you. Overcomers. Now, the next section, the assurance of your deliverance through all the groanings. This is assured. You know it's groanings here. There's no pretending what life on earth is like. There's all kinds of stuff that comes against us. Verse 35 through 37, this is going to be Paul saying what he's gone through. Now, you've gone through different things. This is Paul, starting in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, thlipsis, crushings, that's what that is, or distresses or persecution or famine or nakedness, peril or sword? He experienced every one of these. He's personalizing. You personalize it in your own life with your list. As it is written, for your sake, and that your is capitalized, that's for God's sake, we are killed all day long. We are his servants. We are to serve him until we pass from here, regardless of the stressors that are put on us. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says this statement, yet in all these things, all the stuff that Paul went through, and we can go to 2 Corinthians and look at that big list is when he's bobbing around in the water, when he's been beaten, when he's been stoned, when he's... all these awful things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let me ask you a question. Let's be honest. You ever feel unworthy? You ever feel defeated? You ever feel a little discouraged while you're here? Yes, you have. You've experienced the crushings. We have to be honest. Groanings are real. Our existence here is hard. You must remember through the groanings who you are in Christ, and that you are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. You will make it home. You will make it through these groanings. You will. Now, they're going to come on you. You're living in this world. You know, let's be honest. The groanings are hard. No matter how terrible the situation, Christ will not turn away from us. He's with us through the fire. Doesn't it say in Isaiah? He's with us through the floods. He's with us through everything that we go through. He never promised you. I've mentioned this many, many times. He never promised to have you leap over the fire or not be in the floods. But he said, I will be with you. He's the Parakletos, is your comforter. He is guiding, he is guarding, he is leading you through the fires and the floods of life. It come in all different shapes and sizes. All different shapes and sizes. Now listen to this. If we turn from him, you think you're living this whole thing out perfect? You don't think you had troubles? And is this all real? Have you ever come across your mind? Is this real, this Christianity thing? How can this all be real? If we turn from him, he is always, always ready to receive us back. Always ready. I love the picture. Watch the picture. He welcomes us. This is the heart of Jesus. He welcomes us, never, ever condemning us. He took all of my condemnation. Never is he going to shame you. Never is he going to shame you. He's not going to ask you the questions, why'd you do this? Well, he knows why you did it. He's God. He's not going to ask you this. And then what he does is the next picture. He walks with us. He walks with us through this thing, folks. He is with us through the storms. Jesus always encourages us to go with him, through it all. You know, you're a disciple. That's what discipleship is. A disciple is, the word is mathete. It doesn't mean anything to you, but it does mean you're a pupil. You're a learner. Who are you following? See, you're going to follow somebody. We want to follow the master. We want to follow Jesus. We're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not of the government, not of this world system, not of crazy prophets or whatever. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. We're a disciple. Scripture tells us the truth about the groanings, the persecution, the famine, the perils, and all that stuff. But you know that people throughout history have experienced this. It's crescendoing now because there is more happening now against Christians in our world than any time up to this. That's saying a lot. That's saying there was some bad stuff happening under Nero and those persecutions, or the early Christians. This type of persecution is going, it's not hypothetical to a Christian in North Korea. It's kind of hypothetical to us. We don't experience that type of persecution. But through it all, when you feel forsaken, when you feel forgotten by God, when you're going through some mess and you feel God doesn't love you, when there's times when you say, are you really there, God? Is this real? You must take a hard stop with your gospel shoes. Take a hard stop. Take a stand and say, I'm standing on the truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Jesus has given you the spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm standing with my gospel shoes on God's truth. Truth, God loves you and is with you through it all. Truth, God knew where Job was when that wind came and blew his house down and killed his kids, gave him boils, and then had his wonderful bride say, curse God and die, Job. He was with them when Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu were condemning him. He is with you through it all. All the disciples, most of them died brutally. Not all of them. John was an exception. But they tried to boil him in oil. Then he got thrown into the Isle of Patmos. How about Stephen when he was martyred? He's telling the Pharisees the truth. And they take the big stones. Remember, these are big stones. These aren't little rocks you're having a rock fight and throwing at some guy's leg, and I can get you. No, these are stones that crush skulls, break bones. And just as he's being stoned, he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He had the attention of God. God sees you. God is aware of what you're going through. And you must remember a truth statement. No matter what you're going through, it is temporary. Temporary. We are not going to experience this forever. It seems like it. Look, when I was in the sixth grade and Mr. Rice is teaching, I'm wondering, when is this day going to end? This is the longest day of my life. Now, you had that. You've been at work. I used to be on call, wondering when they're going to call me again to go up to OB or go up to, I mean, don't call me, please don't call me, let me go home. And it seems like the longest day. But man, when you look back on time, the time just went, whew, life is but a vapor, here for a moment and gone. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Live for Jesus no matter what. Come what may. Persecution for your faith, I'm going to follow the master. I'm going to stand for him. You get teased or degraded in your workplace, in your school, with your friend group, I'm going to stand for my master. Family distress. What did Jesus say? Mother against daughter, father against son, brother against sister, this one against, everybody's against their, standing for Christ. There's a lot of dissent in families now because of Jesus. Even in Christian families, we've had so many that have been impacted by the world that they've fallen away from Christ and now look at us as crazy. Stand for the truth, folks. Groanings test our faith. Groanings. Groanings. Groanings come in a plethora of different ways. You're groaning for some reason. You got arthritis, you're groaning. You got some big test coming up and you're not ready for it, you're groaning. That's your problem, your fault, you didn't study. You're groaning. Cancer groaning, heart disease groaning, disappointments groaning, relational groanings, that hits every home, everybody. Emotional groanings, how about rejection groanings? In all these things, we are more than conquerors, victors through him. Through him, not through us, through him who loves us. More than conquerors, as I said, is in the present tense. God sees you already a conqueror in heaven. And that more than conquerors is hupernikeo. Hupernikeo. Super conquerors. Not a little itty-bitty conqueror. A super conqueror. And it's not because you're a super Christian or a superman or a superwoman. It's because of the Spirit of God working in you to be an overcomer. So what do you have to do in that process? Yield to the Spirit of God. It's not an automatic. You're in the crushings. You must draw near to God. He will draw near to you. In the groanings, in the sufferings, cling on to Jesus. And I want to suggest something. If you're a clinger, I'm not talking about corporal clinger. I'm talking about you cling on to Jesus, okay? You cling on to him, you will have the attention of God. You, when you're going through it, you cling on, you have the attention of God. Love that. Love it. In the groanings, cling to Jesus. I have a couple verses that God's eyes are on you. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord range about the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who are justified. Those who believe in Messiah. In the Old Testament, they had to be God followers. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and their ears are open to their cry. Those who are in him, in Christ, God sees you and is with you. Even when you do not understand what's going on. Even when you don't sense it, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Hupernikeo. Now go home. Impress your work people. Just throw it out there and just, hupernikeo. I'm a hupernikeo. They're going to say, oh, you prideful thing, you. Yeah. Hupernikeo. How about assurance? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. I hope you're persuaded. that nothing can separate you from God. Be persuaded. Don't be waffly. I don't care what you're going through. Stand on the truth. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing in this creation, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to conclude with this section. I'll conclude with this. Paul is saying, search the universe. Go wherever you want in this creation. Search out everything there is. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that reminded me, when I'm looking at that, it just took me right in my mind to Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? This is David speaking. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, and if you're in Israel and you look at the heavens and it's no ambient light, it's total darkness, and those stars are just out there like you can't believe. You go to the heavens, I am with you. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You will hold me fast. I am secure in you, God. Then he goes on to say, we're talking about enemies. Death. Life and death. Death. Hebrews 2:15 says this. God sent his son to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, when we pass, it's sad. Death hurts. It stings. It hurts your innermost guttery person. But if that person's a believer, folks, they are with the Lord. You're grieving. They're jumping jacks. Okay, they are, whoa. You get on your little trampoline. They're in the presence of God, and they're having the best time ever. We're hurting. You must remember, we will be reunited at one point. We will be with our Lord. And then the sting of death, 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is your sting? Well, it hurts. Oh, grave, where is your victory? The hurt is made less knowing that they are alive and well in Father's house. Middletown Bible Church says this, death is the doorway into the presence of God. Death without its sting is nothing to be feared, just as a giant bee without its stinger is nothing but a harmless fuzzball. Nothing in life can separate us from God. How about angels, principalities, or powers? Let's talk about a hierarchy of the demonic realm. They can't separate us. You're protected by God. Remember Job, Satan himself couldn't even get at Job because you have put a protective hedge. You put a sukkah around him. I can't get to him. Think about you. You have the Spirit of God in you. He can't get to you unless you stick your neck out there where it shouldn't be. Be careful. You're protected, but stay under your protection. How about not things present or things to come? Well, the present mess, because you're in a mess, some sort of mess. Every one of us has got some sort of mess going on. And then there's future mess. He's with us in that. Height nor depth is the vastness of the universe, the heavens are to the depths of the seas, or any created thing, just in case he forgot something. Those in Christ, nothing can separate you from his love. And I'm telling you, these verses are screaming something, screaming the assurance the believer has in Christ. The assurance you're secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the one who has paid the price for us and given us the gift of salvation, so great and free. Romans 8, Paul's focus is on believers already in Christ, saved. Now, I want to go through a litany of things, so bear with me. I'm going to use the word in Christ, and everything that I'm going to say, all these in Christ are not actually there, but it is speaking about those who are in Christ, saved, that I'm going to list that you have learned in Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. Romans 8:1. Those in Christ, there's no condemnation. Romans 8:9 and 11. Those in Christ have the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, in Christ, you're joint heirs with Christ. You're inheriting everything that Jesus has by divine right. What he has by divine right, you get how? By divine grace. By divine grace. In Christ, we are groaning, waiting our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In Christ, the Spirit is interceding for us, in verse 26. In Christ, all things work together for good. In Christ, you are foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified, already in the mind of God. Am I connecting with you? Because I feel like I might be getting too excited here. Okay, in Christ. Okay, I'm ready. In Christ, who can be against us? Verse 31. In Christ, Jesus intercedes for us. He's our high priest. In Christ, nothing will separate us from the love of God. In Christ, you are more than conquerors. When I say more than conquerors, you think, Huper? Oh, thank you. Who said that? Hey, way to be Fred. Yes, yes. Let's try that again. When I say Huper Nikea, forget that. Let's try it again. If I say more than conquerors, you say Huper Nikeo. That's right. Good job, church. Way to bail me out. Those in Christ, nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of Christ. Now, I'm going to say this again so we're clear. Do you see an unmistakable thread here? Those in Christ are secure in Christ. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Now think about who you are. You have a bridegroom that is going to prepare a place for his bride. You're special. Christ is preparing a place for you. We are betrothed to Christ, awaiting the marriage ceremony. Christ will come for his bride, and he comes at an unannounced time. Now, if you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture and you see all that stuff happening, it's announced. You know exactly when he's coming back. The pre-tribulation rapture is imminency. You know that you're going to be with Christ, but you don't know when. You don't know when he's coming. So what is the bride to do? Watch. 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 Watch for what? Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. You're watching for the signs of the time. Some of the stuff that Jason was talking about last week. You're watching for the signs of the time. Things are changing right before our eyes. You're watching. The bride will be there. No one will be missing. And then what will the bride do? I think the first stop for the bride is the Bema Seat. Rewards or loss of rewards. And then that crowning moment. Oh, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's all settled in the mind of God, folks. And what happens after that 7 years that we're in heaven and the tribulation ends? Where does the bridegroom go? He goes back to earth. And who follows him on white horses? We're going to get the right horses, Dave. Yes. And we follow him, and he sets up his millennial kingdom, and we will reign under Messiah, given responsibilities affirmed or denied, based upon what you've done for Christ post-salvation. That's how the thing works. Romans 8, folks, is a chapter of victory, incredible hope. A glorious future awaits those in Christ. And rejoice, church. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke 10:20. Those in Christ are in heaven now. But those not in Christ, those who are earthlings, and I want to talk about phony Christianity here because there's many phony Christians that say that they're in Christ but have nothing, nothing. Look, there has to be some fruit. There has to be, even if it's a little itsy bitsy teensy weensy. And remember, God is a fruit inspector, not us. But man, you've got to have some sort of change in you. Examine yourself. Doesn't it say in 2 Corinthians 13:5? Examine yourself to see whether in your faith. Test yourself to know whether Christ is in you or not. Test yourself. In Revelation 9 times or 11 times, depends upon who's doing the counting. Those who are earthlings of this world system are called earth dwellers, persistently resisting God over and over and over. They have no hope. That's the saddest thing that you can ever imagine. Jeremiah 17:13 says this, O Lord, the hope of Israel. And you might say, O Lord, the hope of this church. All who forsake you shall be ashamed. You will not be ashamed, you who are in Christ. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Romans 8 began with no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and it ended with no separation from Christ. The more we understand the grace of God, how many times did God come to you and you stiff-armed him, or then you received him and then you did the Christian dance around, I'm going to serve you, I'm not going to serve you, I think I'm in Jesus, I don't think I'm in. There's a time when you say no. I'm all in. This is all in time, folks. All in. Oh, that we might please him. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this, for the grace of God, oh, listen to this, that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All are savable. All of us. Teaching us. Denying ungodliness. That is what the church is to do. Folks, that's our life. And worldly lusts. We should live soberly. That means a sound mind, thinking rightly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why do we want to live that way? Because we're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ with a message of hope to give to a world that is running from God. That is why we do that. Folks, please, remember this. In Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, there is no separation. In Christ, to him be the glory now and forevermore. Behold him. Behold him, brothers and sisters. Behold him who came out of his eternal abode and became one of us. All in Christ. I'm going to ask you to do something different here. We usually don't do this. But I want to ask you to stand and behold him. I'm going to play this song.